everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go. Well, maybe it's just my era or something, but I don't know if it gets better than Coldplay and Fix You. And one of the things that song does I really appreciate is it brings out the emotion that we all deal with in a broken world where a lot of things happen that shouldn't happen and it hurts. And also the emotion of wanting to come alongside somebody. As Evan said, he wrote it for his wife, actually Gwyneth Paltrow at the time when her dad died, to say, man, I wish I could do something, but his heart going out to her. It's an excuse for me to thank you for something as a church, because as a pastor, I'm a shepherd, right? I care about people, but I can't do that by myself, right? And the way that you care for people in this church, for each other, is astounding to me. And when I hear what happens, like in small groups and in ministry teams, when somebody is struggling or something happens and they have a big downturn of some kind, and how people in our church, in those groups, in those ministry teams, come around people in ways that are just way beyond what I could even ask for. It's just like, man, that's just, it's incredible. So thank you for loving each other, for caring each other. And for those of you who are new in our church and not yet, you know, connected, maybe, you know, you're here in rows, which is awesome. But let me encourage you at some point to get into a circle of people as well, to get into a group, to join a ministry team, because life is a team sport and we need each other. And so thank you for being there for each other, and thank you for being here right now. So we're in this series called Reddit Hole, and Reddit, probably most people know, but just in case you don't, this social media site where people post questions and then give answers and debate often about those answers. And it covers everything from what kind of hose is best to big questions about life. And today, or in this series, we're focused on big questions about Christianity. Some of the bigger Reddit kind of questions that people ask about Christianity. And like last week, Ryan did such an incredible job. Go back and watch it if you missed it, or watch it again if you made it, where he said, hey, why is Jesus, you know, so great and all that, but Christians not so much? Like, if Jesus is so loving, why can Christians be so mean? And that's a question that's out there, big question. And go back and watch it. Next week, we're talking about one of the most asked questions on Reddit, one of the most Googled questions about Christianity. And that is, what do Christians have against LGBT people? Because from the outside looking on, it's like, well, what's the deal? So we're going to talk about that. And so be ready for next week. And this week, we're talking about actually the most Googled question about Christianity. And that is about pain and suffering in our world. Here's the way I'll word it. If God is real and is good, then why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Right, that's the number one most Googled question about Christianity. Another statistical quirk in there is that people who are married are significantly more likely to ask the question about pain and suffering in the world than those who are single. I don't know what to do with that information, but if you're single, way to go, I guess. But that's, you know, that's interesting. But whether we're single or married, doesn't matter, at some point, we're going to ask that question. And sometimes it's philosophical or something as you look at what's happening in the world and all the terrible things and all that, but often it's also personal. God, why is this happening to me? Like, why would you allow this? If you're in control and good, like, why is this happening? And because it's not right, doesn't feel right, doesn't feel fair. I remember years ago, my youngest son, Caleb, our youngest son, was 2 years old. It must have been turning three at some point pretty soon, but he was still, you know, when you sat at dinner, still had some kind of tray, you know, there. And in the night before this happened, I came home from a meeting. Caleb was still up and came home that afternoon, and somebody had a cake, and I brought it home, this chocolate cake. Most of it was left. And he saw it right before he went to bed. And he, of course, like lots of kids, love cake, and we wanted cake. We're saying, no, Caleb, not tonight. It's too late for cake. But tomorrow, you know. So he goes to bed, I'm sure just dreaming about cake all night, just floating cake, you know. And that morning when he got up, that's all he was thinking about. I want cake. He said, no, Caleb, it's not for breakfast. We're not going to eat cake for breakfast. But tonight, if you're good all day, then you can have cake. Firmly believe in bribery as a parent. I have no problem with that. And so if you're good all day, you know, you can have cake, right? So we go through our day. Christy and I totally forget about the cake deal we made. We totally forget about the cake. Like, we're not thinking about cake all day. We forgot it was even in there, but not Caleb. So we're at dinner that night and eating and all that, and then we start to clear the table. And Caleb can tell, wait a minute, we're clearing the table, and I have not seen cake. And we could tell he was agitated, but honestly, we didn't really know what was going on. And he's getting more and more agitated, and finally couldn't handle it anymore. And he takes his little fist, and he pounds it on the tray, and he says, what? I've been good all day, and you show me no cake? And that line, I've been good all day, and you show me no cake, is part of our family verbiage now. And we were like, oh, Caleb, we're so sorry. You're right. You've been so good and so patient tonight. It's amazing. Of course, you can have cake, and we all had cake, and that's great. But in life, right, sometimes it's like that. It's like to God. It's like, we've been good all day, and you show me no cake, or, man, I'm doing the best I can, and this happens in my life? Really? Like, what did I do to deserve this? Like, what's going on? Why would a good God allow this to happen? And you can look at the world and ask that question for sure, right? You look at all the innocent people who are living terrible lives around the world. People who are in poverty, people who suffer from disease, people who suffer from injustice. But then in your life and mine, we've all had times in life where we're confronted with that question, God, why? Why would this be happening to me? I mean, even just in my life, just some of the bigger things, like my wife, Christy, you know, her mom died when Christy was 14 years old, and Christy's mom, this wonderful, godly woman who was a blessing to everybody that she knew, and she died, she shouldn't have died from that, from a human person. Like, why did that happen? Why did that have to happen? Or my dad, I remember when he had symptoms that were off a little bit, and neurological, and all we were praying is, God, anything but ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, where your muscles and brain stop interacting with each other and you atrophy to death. And we're like, God, anything but ALS, please not that. And of course, he had ALS and would go through that struggle and die. And like, God, why? Or my brother, who died at 60, who had a kind of cancer that is normally not life-threatening, and occasionally will go, it's a skin thing, but occasionally goes underneath. But he's one of just a handful of people where it just went to his brain and he was gone. And why? I just talked to you last week. I met somebody who was, he and his wife trying to have kids and tried everything for years. And now in these rounds of adoption, you know, trying to adopt, and they just found out for number seven adoption attempt just fell through. As their hopes get up and up, thank you, Lord, and all that, and then bam, slammed again. Like, life here is hard. Like, what is going on and why? That's what we want to talk about today. Now, I wish I could just answer everybody's question, right? Because all of us have that. I mean, if I passed around a microphone right now, or online, or at another campus, we would have thousands of those questions from our own lives. God, why? And it'd be really cool if I could just say, well, let me give you the total answer. Here it is. But I can't. It's above my pay grade. But we do know a lot. And what we know can help us when we go through times in life that are confounding and even debilitating, to give us strength and perspective and hope. And that's what I want to focus on, is what we do know, because we know a lot. Now, what we're going to do is tell kind of the meta story in which all our individual stories exist to give context for them. So the meta story is the big story that we find ourselves in that give perspective to all the stuff that happens in our life, good, bad, and ugly. And then we'll talk about, after the meta story, well, where is God when it hurts? And how can I look to him for help and hope when it's hurting? All right, so let's tell the meta story first. Here's the meta story. The first part of the meta story, the big story we all find ourselves in, is that God created the world perfect. And you and I were designed, created for perfection. I remember when one time my other son, Colin, I think he was in kindergarten or first grade or something, and after school, somebody had said something that hurt his feelings, and he was sad, and I remember saying, Colin, I'm so sorry. You know, we live in a broken world where people hurt people, and I'm so sorry that happened and that happens. And he said, well, Dad, why did God make the world broken? And I was like, well, he didn't make the world broken, right? He made the world perfect. He did. No disease, no pain, no sin, no death, no disappointment. A perfect world. And you and I were designed for a perfect world. We're equipped for that. But that's the beginning of the story, right? Because something changed, and that is this. You think, well, yeah, we don't live in a perfect world. What happened? Well, you know what happened? We screwed it up. That's what happened. We happened. Human beings happened. When Adam and Eve chose sin, and you and I second that choice every day, that we sin, they rebelled against God. Along with that came the fall. Along with sin came a lot of baggage. Death, disease, destruction, people hurting each other, depravity, all of that. And we'll talk about the fall is what theologians call it. But I think it's a fair question before we say, yeah, what are the results? Like when Adam and Eve chose sin and they rebelled against God and now this perfect world is no longer perfect. And we'll talk about the imperfection and what we face and what we can expect. But it's a fair question to ask, well, why did God make the world mess upable? You know? Like, why didn't he make it in a way where that would never have happened and be so much easier? And I don't know all the answer to that question, but I do know a big part of it. And that is that what God wanted was a relationship with you, with me, as human beings. And a relationship, for it to be real, demands freedom, demands choice. Right? The only way saying I love you is meaningful is if somebody can say I don't love you. Right? Like, you know, right now we live in a world where AI, artificial intelligence, is like booming and getting better and better. And now robotics combined, you know, and those are combining in ways that 10 years from now, I mean, if we listen to this message 10 years from now, looking back when I say right now AI is booming, we realize, man, he had no idea what he was talking about because it is so much bigger than we thought. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know it's going to be significant, and probably, you know, will we have robots in our house that talk to us and interact with us and that, you know, fix things and clean things or serve as companion? I don't know. Will the person who replaced me be an AI robot as a pastor? And one day, you know, because, I mean, think about it. It could be kind of cool. It's like, well, today it's Billy Graham, and then it's whoever you want, right? You just get to pick and play, but that actually wouldn't be that great. I mean, because AI is something, right? But it's not, and robots are something, but that's not a real relationship. I mean, that's simply a robot or something that's programmed to be whatever you want them to be, but that's not what God wanted. He didn't want robots. What God wanted was people who love him back. And as I said, the only reason I love you or I choose you or I want you means anything is if you have a choice. And God gave us a choice. And Adam and Eve, and we can't get too frustrated with them because we would have done the same thing, and we do it every day when we sin. But Adam and Eve were like, you know what? We want it our way. And when they rebelled against God, that changed everything. And all of a sudden, no longer is the world a perfect world. And we're created for it. That's why we expect it. That's why we pound on it and say, this is not the way it should be. I've been good all day. This is not right. Because we're equipped for perfection, but we don't live in it. And here's just a little quick survey of some of what that means. For one, you and I live in a cursed earth. Like the world is now still partly good, created by God, but also everything in life is affected by the curse. Everything in life has futility and disappointment and pain attached to it. Every relationship, every job, everything. And also things that should not happen, happen. Disease, destruction, death, all that. You know, life was supposed to be perfect. It is not. So we live in a cursed earth. Genesis 3, all the way back, says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." It's not the way it was supposed to be, but that's what happened. So you and I live in a cursed earth. We also part of the fall, is we live around depraved people. I mean, look at the person next to you. It's obvious, right? No, we're all depraved, right? We all, and depraved, it's not a word we use very much. Maybe your grandmother used that when she was mad at you, but it's a great word because it doesn't just mean sinful. It means, it involves a proclivity towards sin. That you and I not only sin, but we have a sin nature, meaning we have a proclivity to sin. Now, as human beings, we're made in God's image. We're every human being worthy of honor because of that. Every human being capable of incredible good, but also depravity now. And human beings, every human being's capable of incredible evil. And we hurt each other. And essentially, sin or depravity is a self-focus. And you think about all the suffering that happens in our world because of people being mean to other people, or people being indifferent to the suffering of other people, people using their power to hold on to that, and so many people without power suffer, right? So we live in a world full of depraved people in a cursed earth where lots of bad things happen that should not. And then there's this other thing. We have a skillful predator. And what I mean by that is Satan and demons. Sometime around the fall of humanity, there was also a fall of angels. Now, angels are spiritual beings more powerful than you and me, that they're all around us right now. We can't see them. They're in a different spiritual plane, but they're here, and they serve God's purposes. But a third of the angels rebelled against God, Satan, the principal of those, and they're now demons. And humanity is the battlefield, meaning how they try to get to God is through you and me. And that's why in 1 Peter, Peter, talking to Christians who were suffering, said, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." A lot of the sufferings we face in our world is because of Satan and demons, and they're out to kill, steal, and destroy, another passage says. Now, you put that together, and we live in a dangerous world. I mean, that's why Peter, also talking to suffering Christians, said, "Dear friends, don't be surprised by the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you." I mean, if you think about the fact that you and I live in a fallen, broken world where it does not work like it's supposed to, and terrible things happen now. We live among depraved people that hurt each other, and we have angels and demons who are out to get us. It's amazing we ever have a good day. Really? I mean, right? I mean, we get so surprised, shocked. And that's why Peter's saying, don't be surprised and shocked. We live in a tough world. And everybody around you is going through it. Even those who look like they're doing great, they're not doing great. I mean, sometimes we do great, and sometimes we don't, because we live in a fallen, broken world. And therefore, when things happen to us, often we take it so personally. We're like, "God, why me? Like, what do you have against me? What did I do wrong?" And it's like one time the disciples, somebody was lame and had a disability, lame. And it's like, "Hey, who sinned, him or his parents?" Jesus is like, "What are you talking about?" I mean, because we live in a fallen world where stuff happens that should not happen. And God doesn't shield us from it. He doesn't play favorites. Like, when my dad got ALS, he wasn't like, "You know, I'm going to mess with Larry Jones. I'm going to give him ALS." No. Larry Jones, my dad, lives in a world where sickness and disease happens. And he wasn't shielded from that, and I'm not shielded from that, and you aren't shielded from that. Can God sometimes intervene? Of course, but you and I live in a world, it doesn't mean God causes everything. We live in a world where this kind of stuff happens. Now, that could have been the end of the story. In fact, God would have been completely just to say, "Well, okay, that's what you wanted. Good luck with that." But that's not the end of the story. The good news is, in God's grace, he intervened. And that's the next part of the story. God intervened. He launched a restoration process that one day he will complete in this broken world. It won't be broken forever. And he's working now, bringing hope and redemption and restoration. He started that all the way back in Genesis and through his people in the Old Testament. But it really comes to a culmination when he sends Jesus, his son, into the world. Because when Jesus came, he suffered so that he would know, we'll talk about that, so he would know what it's like to suffer. But he also suffered on the cross. He died on the cross for the sins of the world, making it possible for us to be forgiven, for us to be reconciled to God. He defeats at the cross. He defeats death through the resurrection. And therefore, he defeats sin and death and ultimately Satan. And he's victorious and can help us be victorious and overcome. And he is at work in the world in changing people's lives and through his church, bringing hope and restoration in this broken, fallen world. And he is very much at work, and one day he will complete the job. One day he will return. There is a second coming. We celebrate the first coming at Christmas, but there is a second coming when he will return. And when he returns, he'll make a new heaven and a new earth that will once again be perfect, but this time not mess upable because we've made our choice. And all those who've chosen him will be together, and the world will be exactly the way it should be again. John, looking ahead at that, one of Jesus' disciples, has these visions, and he says this in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, God's throne, saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" The world will be as it should be. Right. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears. The Mavs, the Cowboys, the Stars, the Rangers will be world champions every year. You know, Alabama too, of course. The world will be as it should be. And you might think, well, then why doesn't he just do it then? And what's he waiting for? Right? I mean, with all the pain and suffering in our world and in our lives, like, God, why just come? And that's a prayer, actually. The Greek for that is Maranatha, which just means, "Lord, come quickly. Lord, come now." And he could come at any time. But the reason he's not, Peter tells us again to suffering Christians who were like, "God, please come, because this is hard." Peter says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to return, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. Because when he returns, people's fate will be sealed. And those who have said yes to him, who want to love him, who want to walk with him into eternity will be there. But the others who said, "Nah, I don't think so," or whatever, have not made that choice, their fate will be sealed. And God in his patience is saying, "Man, I want everybody, I, as many as possible, to come to know me." I mean, God may be waiting for you, for all I know, if you don't have a relationship with him yet. But at some point, he will return. And that will be great. In the meantime, we're in the in-between. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't care or that God's not involved in the in-between. One day he will return, that'll be great. But for right now, what does that mean? Because we don't know everything, right? Like why this happens and all that. But here's some things that we do know in terms of how God wants to be involved in your life and mine when life hurts. And some of you right now are thinking about times in your past when life hurts. Some of you are in the thick of it right now. It hurts. Right now, some of you are having, it's just amazing that you're here, sitting in a church, because it is hard. And God knows that. And there's two big promises I want us to understand so that we can count on them in the in-between, when we hurt. The first one is the promise of God's presence. His presence in our pain. That God is closer than close. In fact, in Psalm 34:18, he says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit." that when we suffer because God is compassionate, it draws him to us. Even when we suffer because of our sin. But his sin, because of his grace, attracts his mercy. He's not repelled by us in our sin. He's drawn to us. And so even you think, because some of you think, yeah, well, my suffering's my fault. God doesn't care. No, he cares. He wants to restore, redeem, forgive. And that's his heart as a God of grace and mercy and compassion. And he's not there just to be there, to be present. He's there to strengthen. He calls himself the God of all comfort. Comfort isn't just saying, oh, well, you'll be okay. Comfort is bringing strength and hope. In John 16, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The one who's overcome the world wants to help you and me overcome the things that we struggle with, to get through what we're going through. Hebrews 4 says, so then, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, our struggles, our sufferings. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and will find grace to help us when we need it most. Now, this is nuts in the big scheme of things. But Jesus loved you so much that when he came here, he didn't just zip down, die on the cross, go back. He came and he suffered. That's what it's saying. He suffered the same things you and I suffered, that we suffer with. So that when we come to him in prayer, that's what he's talking about. We come to him in prayer, he knows what it's like experientially. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be hurt. He knows what it's like to be disappointed. And he did that out of love for you so that when you and I come to him in prayer, it's not like, yeah, that must be terrible. No, he knows. In fact, he suffered beyond what we can understand. That's a whole other sermon, but what he did on the cross was beyond anything we've ever suffered. But he suffered all kinds of things so that when we come, he's a sympathetic high priest. He wanted to know what it was like to be you and me when we hurt. And so he offers his presence. We can get mad and run away from him, or we can go to him and say, God, I need your strength. I know you know what it's like, and I need your strength, his presence. And then his purpose. That God promises to bring purpose in our pain. Now, his purpose is worked out in two ways. One is through you to bless others, and the other is in you. Let's talk about through you a little bit. For one, when you and I encounter troubles and difficulties and all that, God can use that to bless others who are going through those troubles and difficulties. But also, we live in a world of so much pain, of so much need. I mean, all around Plano, where I am right now, and in different parts of the world, all over the world, right, are people crying out to God, wondering if there is a God, and wondering if that God even cares, because they're hurting, they're scared, they're starving. And you and I are here, in part, to be an answer to that prayer. Not to be indifferent to those prayers, but we're his people who move into need, who move into darkness, who move into people who are struggling with help and with hope. The way we say that around here, one of our DNA statements, and I see some of you with the t-shirt, I love it. We are here for good. That we're not just here, we're here for good, to be part of God's purposeful community that moves toward need, towards darkness, toward people who are hurting and suffering. We get to be the answer to people's prayers. Does God care? Yeah, that's why I'm here, because he loves you. And man, I love what's good. I was just talking to John Stanley, who's our global outreach pastor, and through the Global Fund and through some of you go on mission trips, and then the Global Fund, those of you who give to that, it's astounding what's happening. And there are parts of the world that are so much brighter. There's so much more hope because of you. And then in this area, through local good, right, through local good pantry or the local good center that lifts people up out of poverty in the name of Jesus. I mean, there's so many people who are being lifted up and prayers being answered. Also through our community partners, not just the stuff we do. We have 50-something community partners that we come alongside. You do, not me. I mean, I do too, but you're engaged and involved all over the place in all kinds of ways, and thank you. Between now and when Jesus returns, we get to be hope givers and restorers and rebuilders and redeemers. That's through us. And then in us, God promises that if we cling to him and we trust him, he doesn't promise that we will not, that we'll avoid problems and we'll avoid pain. That's not a promise. But he does promise to work his purposes in our pain. One of the most famous verses in the Bible gives so much hope, Romans 8. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean that the things that happen to us are good, but it does mean that he will work them out for good, that he will use them for good in our own lives, in other people's lives around us. And that's why I think most of us, if we've lived life long enough with Jesus, we can look back and realize the most difficult times in our life, we might not go back and want to relive those. We might write the story differently even now, and yet we'd also say, those were the times where God did more in us in that time of difficulty than any other time in our life. Because that's one of the ways God redeems and restores. And we got to be careful with that. It doesn't mean that's the reason he did it, but just there's a difference between reason and outcome. Like I one time was talking to somebody who was in campus ministry in a school up in Oklahoma. And his two college-age kids were driving to a gathering, and there was a car accident, and they both died. He lost two college-age kids. They have this funeral. There's thousands of students at this funeral, and people share the good news about Jesus, and a lot of kids, you know, came to know Jesus, and people were coming up to this dad and mom and saying, oh, I know why God did this. He did this so that these people could hear about Jesus. And this guy was like, well, honestly, I'd rather have my kids. Because honestly, it wasn't that God like killed the son and daughter, that God did this. That's not the reason, but it was an outcome. You see the difference between reason and outcome? Was that the reason it happened? I don't think so, but that was an outcome because God is a purposeful God. And God promises his purpose. So when you put all this together, you know, life that we have and we're going through, and we get surprised when things happen, I think we can understand why Peter would say, yeah, don't be surprised, because you and I live in a broken world and God doesn't shield us from the brokenness of our world. We will suffer. That's why Jesus told his followers, in this world, you will have troubles. He had them too. But trust in God and trust also in me, he says, for I've overcome the world. We do have hope because we have Jesus, if we choose Jesus, who's there to strengthen us and be present in our pain and to work out his purpose in our life. And what I want us to do is be able to go to him with whatever we're going through and say, God, I need you. And some of you right now, this is really hard to do. And that's why it's important to be, you're in a faith community. I mean, you're here, but when you're around other people and you get to know other Christians, sometimes you won't have enough faith to do what I'm going to have us do, to go before God and say, God, I need you, because you'll be too hurt. And that's where you need other people in your life to say, you know what, I'll have faith for you. We're going to get through this together. Right now, I get it. You can't even think, much less go before God in prayer, and that's okay, because we're going to get through this together. We're in the same boat, and you don't have to row right now. We'll row. And I'm going to pray for you and give you the opportunity to pray as well and come before God. And for some of you, this may be about things that have happened a long time ago. For some of you, it's things that are happening right now. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to celebrate communion as we think about Jesus who suffered for us. And after the prayer, and then after that, we're going to sing a song, kind of a newer version of the hymn that we sung, It Is Well, as a way for us to come before him in our pain and our questions and say, God, I need you and I need your presence and I want you to work in my life. Now, the reason I'm saying all that, letting you know what's coming, is because Friday night is good about this, but on Sunday, man, the minute I say amen, it's like, you know, people are like, you know, going to Luby's or whatever. And I get it. I like liver and onions at Luby's, but I know I do. But I want this to be for some people, like this is a very important moment to come before God. And I want to I want to give them a distraction-free environment. And so I'm just going to ask you to hang with me. Like, even if you're not into it, well, I don't really want to sing a song or do communion. I get it, but if you could just kind of chill. Because for some people, really need to connect with God right now. Does it make sense? So let's bow our heads together in prayer. And I'm going to just invite you to talk to God. Just talk to him in your own words. He's your father. He loves you. And for some of you, say, God, you know what's on my heart and mind right now. God, why that? Why did that happen in my past? Or, God, why is this happening to me right now? Because it hurts and it's confusing and I don't get it. And one thing we know from the Bible is God can handle that. He's okay with that. And say, God, would you draw me to your presence? God, would you fill my heart and life in a way that I know you're here? God, I need your strength. I need your hope. I need your peace. I need even your joy somehow, because right now I'm scared, I'm sad, I'm devastated, I'm confused. I don't know if I can make it. God, would you come with your strengthening presence? And God, would you work out your purpose? God, you promise that you will work out for good those things that happen that are not good in our life. And God, would you do that? I don't even know how it could work, but I submit myself to you, and I want you to work in my life and through my life. And I also want you to think about somebody in your world who may really need to hear from you right now. And this weekend, just reach out to them and say, and right now just pray, God, would you help me be a source of encouragement and comfort and help? Father, we thank you that we are not on our own, that we have a sympathetic high priest, because you came, you suffered, so that you know what it's like and you care. In Jesus' name, amen.